There's a lady I know in Connecticut, and she...
I'm not sure if she has multiple sclerosis. She can't motivate at all. She's in a wheelchair. She can't talk. She has a board, like a tray, and she has the alphabet, and she can spell. And so one night, and it takes a while to talk to her, you know, because it takes her a while to spell things. And so one night, she got my attention, and her name is Kathy. And she was requesting a song. And so when she spells, you try to hurry her up, you know, so if she gets it half spelled, you say the word, and then she'll go to the next word, you know. So she's spelling, Lord, I want to go to heaven. And I said, yes. And then she spelled, earth. It's awful place. Earth is awful place. And I said, you're right, Kathy. The earth is an awful place. Amen. She was ready for heaven. And tell you what, we need to get that way. We need to get just, oh, you'd be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I never met anybody like that. I never met a fanatic before. And I mean, people love the Lord, but I never met a fanatic. But I appreciate being able to be here. Now, last week, I don't know if I would have half killed Brother Everly, so I don't know how it would have all worked out. Amen. But it's been a precious time, and you folks are precious people. I don't know who I was talking to. I said, you know, I don't have to be or do anything special here. I just enjoy being with you. Amen. And it's just been a real blessing. Just pray for us and pray for our family and the ministry that God's given us. And pray for my daughter, Joanna. She's single. And I'm sure one day she'll like to be married, like when she's 40 or 45. So just keep praying for her. Amen. I am praying for a tall piano player. Amen. For my daughter. Amen. A tall piano player. Amen. And maybe we keep the group together. Amen. I don't want somebody to marry her and then take her off. Amen. So y'all pray for a tall piano player for Joanna. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles. I need to turn this on. Okay, right? Is it on now? I didn't even notice. Amen. I want to preach a two-part message, so y'all hurry up and listen. Amen. So I can get it all in. I think I preached the first part here. I think I preached the message here. And so I'm going to hurry through the first part because I think it'll be review anyway. For some of you, didn't listen last time, and you may not listen this time. Amen. But hopefully I can get through this and not spend a lot of time on the first part of the message. But 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, it begins talking about Jehoshaphat. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joint affinity with Ahab. So here, Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And God has blessed him, said he had riches. He was had honor in abundance. And now he's joining up with Ahab, one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. And here the king of Judah is joining up with one of the worst kings. And so I'm just saying, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. Be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And here this man is making a terrible mistake. And you as a Christian are making a terrible mistake if you join up with lost people. Join up with a wedding, a marriage to a lost person. And some of you young ladies, there's some young ladies here, some of you young men here. He says he'll start going to church. She says they'll say anything.
That's right.
Young men, girls will say anything. And young ladies, guys will say anything. And so it's wrong to even consider a lost person as a mate for marriage. It's wrong to consider a lost person in a business venture.
Amen.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, a yoke is a yoke. If it's a business yoke, a marriage yoke, whatever it is, it's wrong. God warns against it. And so here, a good king is yoking up with a bad king. In verse 2, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab, to Samaria. And I'm telling you what, when you start fellowshipping with the lost world, you're going down. It's always that way. He went down, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, there's a battle that he's going to include Jehoshaphat in Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And look at what he said. There's a good king that knows better. And he answered him, I am as thou art. All I know is Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And I think the Bible says far worse than the kings before him. And then Jehoshaphat says, I'm just like you are. I don't think so. And again, I made this statement earlier. I'll make it again. We're not better than lost people, but we are different. There is a different spirit in us than in lost people. We shouldn't be getting along and amen. We should. All right, here we go. He said, my people, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now listen. How many young people do I know and have known through the years who already have their mind made up? They're going to date this lost person. They're going to marry this lost person. And then they try to get God in on it. Amen. How many Christians do I know of that are thinking about a business venture or some kind of league, some kind of club, some kind of thing they want to join up with, and it's lost people, and most of them it's for a financial advantage, and they get this thing all worked out, and then they ask God to bless it. It's not going to work. So here Jehoshaphat is. Ahab says, will you go up with me? He said, yes, we're going to go with you in the battle. And he says, now let's get God in on it. He says, is there a prophet of the Lord? Amen. He said, can we inquire? I pray that the word of the Lord today. Therefore, the king of Israel, verse 5, gathered together the prophets, 400 men. And said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. Now here's 400 preachers. By the way, they're from Israel. They're Ahab's preachers. Hey, there's a lot of preachers. Oh, I heard a preacher and he said this. There's a lot of preachers. The devil's got a lot of preachers. He hears 400 preachers and they all have the same message. Let me say this. If you hear 400 preachers and they all believe exactly the same thing, don't believe them. I don't know. Me and Brother Ledbetter, we have disagreements in some areas. Brother Everly, I'm sure, and I have disagreements in some areas. Not huge things, but not great doctrinal things. But listen, if you're a preacher, you have your own mind. And God deals with you in different ways. And so here's 400 men. They all have the same message. And look at Jehoshaphat. He hears 400 men say the same thing. But Jehoshaphat, verse 6, said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He's heard 400 men. He said, do you have one more? He knows he hadn't heard preaching yet. If you go in a church and you sit there for an hour and hear the Bible preached and not somehow got discomforted, uncomfortable, irritated, you hadn't heard preaching. Preaching, reprove, rebuke, exhort. It's two-thirds negative. It's two-thirds negative. You say, well, the Ten Commandments, two-thirds of them, almost seven of the ten, six of the ten are thou shalt not. No, 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 no. And, you know, some people, they want to go to a positive church. You know, something good is going to happen to you. Amen. They want to go to a positive church. And, you know, the preacher's too negative, too many no's. Let me ask you a question. How many have children? What's the first word they learn? You hypocrite. Amen. That's what you say. Your children, amen. A preacher, if he's going to preach the word of God, there's going to be some no's in there. There's going to be a few of them. Amen. So he says, is there a prophet here besides? Look at verse 7. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Now, who's saying this? A wicked, wicked man. Would you not think that a man of God might have some problems with him? He said, I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil in the name, and the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So here they're sitting here. They're here. And then I'm going to skip this part, but they have a choreography. I mean, they've got one guy named Kenaniah. He puts horns on. He said, this is the way you're going to defeat this army and this enemy. And boy, he just keeps sweeping through and all this stuff. And they're getting Micaiah. And verse 12, and a messenger went to call Micaiah, spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. He said, no negative messages today. All, everybody, the theme of the meeting is go up, for the Lord shall prosper you. That's the theme of the meeting, so stay with the theme. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said to Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now, if you're King Ahab, and you've heard this guy preach, and he never preaches good about you, always preaches evil about you, when you say, all right, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we forbear? And then he's going, he's ready for the judgment, he's ready for, you know, he said, shall we go up, or shall we forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. I mean, Ahab is waiting for the judgment. And Micaiah said, go up. He said, the same message these 400 prophets have. He said, go up, for the Lord shall prosper and deliver it into your hand. And the king, this is Ahab now. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He knew he'd been lied to. He knew this guy wasn't telling the truth. If you're not living for God, how many positive messages can you hear? You're not going to hear many positive messages. I mean, it's going to be conviction until you get right with the Lord. It's going to be conviction. And Ahab said, listen, you didn't tell me the truth. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? So here, Micaiah said, today Israel is going to lose their shepherd. The king's going to die. And so they put Micaiah in prison, and Let's look at this. He said, verse 18. I'm sorry. Let's skip a few verses. Verse 26. And it said, "Thus saith the king, put this fellow into prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I return in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, all you people." So he said, "Listen, if the king comes back, you'll know God didn't talk to me." He said, "The king's not coming back." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Look in 29. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes." Would just a little warning bell go off if you're going to go up to battle and this one king says, "Now listen, I'm going to go incognito to this battle. I'm going to disguise myself. But you go and put your robes on. But I'm going to disguise myself." Would there not be just some kind of warning lights going off somewhere that something about this is not just right? Let me just say this as kindly and as humbly as I can. You get away from God and you start hanging around wicked people, you get stupid. I visited prisons. And when I first started dealing with people at the altar, they would say, "Listen, I didn't do what I'm here for. I'm innocent." And when I first hear, I'm like, yeah, sure. They all say they're innocent. Yeah. You know what I found out? A lot of them didn't do what they're there for. They were with somebody who did. They were with somebody who did. And most of the people who did it got out because they got smart lawyers and sharp, amen. And here these guys are, they just went for a joyride in somebody's car. They didn't know it was somebody else's car. They didn't know they had stolen that car. Or they went joyriding and they pull up to a drugstore and they said, "We'll be right back, just stay right here." They go in the drugstore, rob the drugstore, kill somebody, come back out in the car. "Okay, let's go. They take off. The young man didn't even know what went on in the drugstore. And he's in prison. Amen. You get really dumb when you start hanging around evil people and lost people. He says, "I'll disguise myself, but you put your robes on." And Jehoshaphat, "All right." So the king of Israel disguised himself, went up to the battle. Now the king of Syria, verse 30, had commanded the captain of the chariots that were with him, saying, "Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." So this whole army that was coming against them didn't despise Israel, certainly were not against Jehoshaphat. They came there to kill Ahab. That's the only reason they came up. He said, don't fight with small or great. He said, don't fight with the generals, don't fight with the foot soldiers, kill Ahab. That's the plan. And guess what? There's only one guy in this battle that looks like a king. And it's Jehoshaphat. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. I'm sure he said, "God, I'm sorry I'm messing with this wicked crowd here." I don't know what he prayed, but he shouted out. But the Lord helped him, the Bible says. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass, and when the captain of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing. So they sounded retreat. They said, "The king's not here. Let's go home." And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, for thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." Next verse says, at the time of the sun going down, he died. So here's a man in that army. They sounded retreat. He's trained for battle. He's gone to the battle. I mean, listen,
you're excited about the battle. And now they signed a retreat. I don't know how far he went to get to this battle, but all this training, all the trip there and everything else, and they said, all right, let's go home. And he said, listen, there's no way I'm going to have all this training and come all this way. I don't even get to shoot my bow. So he said, listen, I don't know how many were out there. At one time, they numbered the army of Israel and Judah when they were combined. Remember, David had them do it. They weren't supposed to do it. They stopped counting at 1.1 million. And they didn't count Benjamin. So it could have been a huge army because they had joined forces. So it could have been maybe just 500,000. But a bunch. And if you just fling an arrow out there, you're going to hit somebody. So that's what he's thinking. I'm going to go home and tell my kids, hey, I killed one guy, man. I just flung it out there. You know, whoever it hits, amen, I got somebody. And the one man they're after, it hits him. 500,000 to maybe even a million soldiers. And this guy just shoots an arrow, just flings it out there at a venture, just whoever it hits. And the one guy they're after, it hits him. And it doesn't just hit him, it hits him the only place it can hit him and kill him. At the joint of the harness where he brings his the mail, the coat of mail, whatever you call it, brings it together, puts it together with leather thongs, brings it together, and the arrow went right through the crack. What a shot. The man they were looking for, the only place he could shoot him and kill him, and he wasn't even aiming. Now, the first part of the message is this. What are the chances? What are the chances of just flinging the arrow out there and hitting the mark, and hitting the mark, the only place you can hit it, and killing it? What are the chances? And you didn't think. The reason God gave me this message is I was at a youth camp, and the theme of the week was a plane to aim. So I looked in my Bible in the concordance to find a message on aiming. Aim's not in the Bible. So I looked in the dictionary, and the first definition after aim, it says purpose. I thought, I don't know where purpose is in the Bible. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And it helped me to understand what that verse meant. When Daniel purposed in his heart, he took an aim for a certain kind of life. When he was a young man, he aimed for a holy life. And every decision, every plan he ever came up with, the aim was to have a holy life. He aimed for that. And he hit it. In the end of Daniel chapter 1, it says, and Daniel continued into the second year of King Cyrus. 70 years later, he's still living for the Lord, still doing right. Why? Because he aimed at it. I spend a lot of time with young people. What are you going to do when you get out of school? I don't know. What are you going to do with your life? I don't know. Oh, that's not the worst of it. I speak to 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds. What do you see yourself doing 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I guess saying what I'm doing now. You know, we need to start aiming. The town that I'm staying in right now, close to Baltimore, we go there on Wednesdays and feed homeless people and like in the wintertime, get them gloves and hats and different things. And this one girl comes by, and she's always either got a black eye or an arm in a sling or a bandage somewhere. When I first started seeing her, I thought she might have been early 40s, late 30s, early 40s. She was 26 years old. She was a prostitute. She was on drugs. And her pimp would beat her up almost every day. And I just felt so sorry for her. I had girls her age, and I'm thinking, this is horrible. And I got to thinking about, how do you end up like that? I was thinking, you know, when she was 8 or 9 years old, she was playing with her dolls, and she was thinking in the future. She said, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute. And I want to get on drugs, and I want my pimp to beat me up every day. And that's what I... You know she didn't think that. But that's where she was pointing.
I have a bunch of guns at home. I love guns.
Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Amen. Before guns, we still knew how to kill people. Amen. And I got these guns, and they're most of them are in my gun case. And I'm not with them right now. I miss them. but they're all different places. One's in my RV, you know, to protect Joanna from the guys in the room. I got these guns. And I'm not aiming them right now, but it's just a natural thing to have barrels. So they're all pointed somewhere right now. They're all pointed somewhere right now. Even though I'm not touching them, they're all pointed somewhere. All of us in here are pointed somewhere right now. We may or may not be aiming, but we're all pointed somewhere. And if no one starts aiming, you're going to end up wherever you're pointed. So, first point. Maybe you ought to have an aim. Maybe you ought to set yourself a goal. Maybe moms and dads. I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to moms and dads. I'm talking about old geezers like me. I still got a few more years. I want to end up right, doing the right thing. I better aim. So that's point number one. Decide to aim. Decide the purpose that you want for your life, where you want to end up. Now, I know it's hard for you young people to think about being 70 or 80 years old. I never considered being 60 years old when I was a teenager. But here I am. Wish I'd have taken better care of myself.
Amen. Number two. So here's number two. Here's a message you haven't heard. Some of you have heard that message. All right.
Message number two. How to hit what you're aiming at. How to aim. This one I want to help you with. You want to take it off, you can.
But how to hit what you're aiming at. Amen. So here we go. Number one. And let me peek and see. Oh boy, we got to hurry. How to hit what you're aiming at. How to be a good aimer. How to be a good shot. Number one. You must have a firm footing. You must have a firm footing to hit what you're aiming at. I'm talking about when you're shooting a gun, when you're shooting a bow. I went deer hunting one time, climbed up in a tree. I didn't have a deer stand at that time, so I'm in a fork of a tree. I've got a bow in my hand, and the wind is blowing. And I mean, the tree, I mean, I'm going like this. All I'm holding to these two limbs. Boy, the wind is just blowing and howling. I got my bow here, and I've been here an hour. You'd have thought this thought came to me a lot sooner than this, but it didn't. I was up there an hour, just getting blown around like that. And then the thought hit me, what if a deer comes? What if a deer comes? Am I willing to let go of these two branches and draw a bow back and shoot it? And my answer is no, I'm not letting go of these two limbs for nothing. So then I thought, well then why don't you get down and go home? I did. You got to have a firm footing. If you're going to shoot at something, if you're going to aim at something, you got to have a firm footing. The Bible. Well, I just, you know, just kind of, you know, somebody last night was talking about visions and experiences. You better have a firmer footing than some experience or some vision or some, amen. It's that book.
That's right.
I tried to tell the young man last night, I said, that book, that God be true and every man a liar, or even your experience.
Amen.
If that book doesn't match your experience, the book is right and your experience was bogus. It was wrong. It was the devil. Amen. That book, this church,
this church.
Oh, there's a lot of good churches. Not many. I mean, especially here. Where are you going to go if you leave this church? Amen. That preaches the Bible. That wins souls. That rightly divide the Word of God. Where are you going to go? Amen. You better keep a firm foundation. You better plant yourself and get, because if you're going to, I call it living happily ever after. I mean, you look at Revelation chapter 22 at the very end. They live happily ever after, amen. I want to live happily ever after. I want like Daniel. And he continued.
Amen.
You better stay with that book.
Amen.
Better stay with this church or one like it. Amen. You better do your devotions. Amen. Amen. Stay with God. If you want to hit what you're aiming at, you got to have a firm footing, a firm foundation. Number two, practice with and check your equipment daily. Last year, I was deer hunting with my shotgun. I hadn't used a shotgun in probably 6 years because in Arkansas, you can use a rifle. So I used a rifle. But this time I was in Ohio. I hadn't used my shotgun in 6 years. These deer come in, I shoot, and I miss. I shoot again, and I miss. And now they're way off. I shoot again, and I hit them. Way off, and I hit them. My sights were off. My sights, the range was set way, way high. And I was shooting over their backs. I was shooting too high. So when they got farther away, the bullet came down and got them. Amen. Now some of you people, I know I'm rude and crude and vulgar and not kind. I like meat. Amen. If God had wanted us to eat animals, how come He made them out of meat? I don't shoot deer because I don't like them. I shoot them because I love them. But I didn't check my equipment. If you want to hit what you're aiming at, you need to check your equipment daily. Listen, this Bible, you need the Berean church search the scriptures daily if those things were so. You need to check it every day. I mean, listen, as I travel, just you got to check your map. You know, I've heard this, and we're all on different roads going to the same place. You know that's stupid. You get on these roads out here, you're not going to end up at the same place. You're going to end up no telling where. And all spiritual roads are not going to lead you to the same place. Listen, and of course, you wouldn't understand this, and I don't know the roads here, but this lady says, we're all going on different roads, going to the same place. And she says, like, if you're going to, and these are towns that I'm from in Tennessee, if you're going to Nashville from Memphis, you take I-40, but you're going from Nashville from Birmingham, you take I-65, but if you're going from to Nashville from Chattanooga, you take I-24. And the pastor said, lady, there's just one thing wrong with that. When you die, you're not going to Nashville. All roads don't go to the same place. So search the scriptures daily. Make sure the things are so. Check your equipment daily. If you want to hit what you're aiming at, stay in that Bible. Stay on your knees. Stay in church. Amen. Like the first point. I mean, we're all going to... Amen. It's all going to... Amen. Number three. Are y'all getting... You guys getting anything out of this?
Amen.
So number one, what is what?
Smiling at me.
Here's number three. And I'll have to explain it to you, but I'll give you the point first. Clear the shooting lanes. I'll explain later, but here's the point. Clear the shooting lanes. When I find a place that I want to hunt deer, the 90% of successful deer hunting is scouting. You just walk around and see where the deer have been, what they've been doing, what they're eating, and of course, there's a certain time of year when they're interested in the opposite sex, and you find out where they've made little markings and stuff to let the doe know where they're going, different things, but you're looking at all that. And so then you find a tree that's going to be within 20 yards of where a lot of that stuff's going to be going on. You put your stand up.
So I use a self-climbing stand. You got a stand connected to your feet. You got one with your hands, and you kind of scissor yourself up the tree. And so then I get up in my tree, and I look around, and I'm thinking, that's a good trail right there. That's a good trail right there. That's a good trail right there. That'd be a good shot. A good shot. Yep, that right there is good. But then you start seeing limbs. That if I shoot here, that limb is sticking right out. That branch is sticking out. And if I shoot, that arrow is going to hit the branch before it hits a deer. So you start marking those things in your mind. Then you get out of the tree and get your saw and start cutting those branches down. You clear the shooting lanes. You get back up in the tree and look and say, good. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's good. Oh, no, there's a little bitty. I'll get that later. But that's good. You clear the shooting lanes. Those are perfectly good branches. But you want to get them out of the way if you're going to get what you're aiming at. There are some things, there are some people, there are some activities. If you want to hit what you're aiming at, you're going to have to do away with those things and people and activity to hit what you're aiming at. And it could be good things, but you're doing it for better things. You understand what I'm saying? You sacrifice good for better. There are some people, and you say, oh, it's my kinfolks, it's this, it's that. It's hard, I know it's hard. But if you're going to hit the mark, you're going to have to say, I'm going to say goodbye to these people. I'm going to have to say goodbye to these things. I'm going to have to say goodbye to these activities because I want to hit that, and these things or these people, these activities are going to hinder me from hitting what I'm aiming at. You clear the shooting lanes. Clear the shooting lanes. I'm hurrying. This is something we learn in Hunter Safety. I've taken Hunter Safety 3 times because I've had 3 batches of kids. Amen. And I always take my children to Hunter Safety. So I've learned this concept, this principle. It's the number one principle in hunting. They preach it to you. They pound it in you. Make sure of your target. Make sure of your target. What are you talking about? Make sure what you're aiming at is really what you want to hit. There are people who go out in the woods and they'll say, well, I saw something moving and I shot. I move when I'm in the woods. I don't even like shooting at me. All the brush was, I heard a noise and I shot. I make noise in the woods. So the law, not the law, but the principle, and it is a law, really, but make sure of your target. Make sure before you pull that trigger, make sure that's really what you're aiming at. That's really what you want. I can remember when Israel asked God and asked God and asked God and asked God, and finally he says, okay, you got it. God granted them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. Make sure what you're aiming at is really what you want to get. I'm sure you know people have hit some things in the past. I'm talking about in life that was going to make them happy. I don't know how many young ladies I know of. Oh, he's going to make me happy. And it's the worst thing you ever did. Tragedy, heartache. And then when children are involved, it's even worse. Make sure what you're aiming at is really what you want to get. And especially young people not married yet. I don't think dad and mom should get so involved. I don't think they should ask so many questions. Why do they always make those people uncomfortable? Listen, if a young man's uncomfortable with me asking him questions, he's got something going on that shouldn't be going on. Make sure what you're aiming at is what you really want to hit. Almost done. Don't let other things distract you through your aim. Don't let other things distract you through your aim. Now, I've already talked about clearing out the shooting lanes. But sometimes you'll be aiming at whatever you're aiming at, and then something else is going on out here. You can't help what's going on out there. Just stay focused on what you're aiming at. And again, there's a lot of good things that you can do. But do the best thing. Do the best thing. Not just it's good. Do the best thing. Don't let other things distract you through your aim. I was one hunting season, I killed a little buck and just a little bit of the old rack. I'm not a hunter for huge. You can't eat horns. My motto, if it's brown, it's down. I don't care if it's big rack, little rack. If it's brown, amen, if it has meat in it, then I kill it. And so this little bitty, gnarly buck, I shot him with a bow, killed him. Kids helped me drag it out of the woods. 2 days later, I'm in the woods. A doe comes by. We're only allowed one buck. Only allowed one deer with antlers, and then you're allowed a couple of does. So I'm in my tree. A doe comes through. I draw my bow at this doe. Waiting for it to get right here to shoot. And I look and hear this huge antlers. And he's following this doe. Huge. I can only kill one buck. I've already killed him. You know what I did? I ignored him. Because this is what I can do. And I did what I could do. I killed the doe. Don't let other things distract you. For your shot. Amen. Last of all, and this is most important. Anybody here shoot? I mean, actually shoot guns and stuff? Okay. Here's the number one advice, training. If you're going to hit something, you have to do this. If you don't do anything else right, you have to do this right. Follow through. Follow through. It's important in any sport, the follow through. Your bowlers with crickets, the follow through. Any sport. But with shooting, especially bow shooting, the follow through is the most critical part of the whole shot. I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. Some of you may not understand what I'm talking about. You draw the bow, this arrow. It's in a knot right here, and it's sitting on what's called a rest right here. And you aim it at your target, you release, and that arrow, the string is pulling that arrow through, and the arrow's still on the rest, and it's sliding along the rest, and then the flame leaves the rest, and then the arrow's free. Sometimes you'll release, and then you look to see if you hit it. You know what you did? The arrow wasn't off the rest yet. Can you look down and see if you hit it? And you move your aim. You're not aiming where you were before. Now, you were sincere. But when you release, you move. And you're not going to hit the mark. Follow through. This is what I do when I shoot a bow at a deer. I draw the bow. The kill shot. I don't want to hurt a deer. I want to kill it. So you look for the kill shot, a vital organ. I release. I watch the arrow go through the air. I watch it go into the deer. And I watch it come out of the deer and go into the ground on the other side. And then I move. I don't move until the arrow hits the ground on the other side of the deer. Follow through. We're talking about follow through. I'm saying, I know a preacher that's 85 years old, and 2 years ago,
messed up morally and is out of the ministry. 85 years old. Follow through. I don't care how old you are.
Amen.
You're not done yet.
That's
follow through. Keep aiming. Keep aiming. Keep looking at the target. Don't take your eye off the target. Make sure all the limbs and things are out of the way. Clear the shooting lane. Make sure your target. Make and listen. When you get to heaven, you can stop aiming. But until you get to heaven, you keep on aiming. Follow through. Paul said, "This one thing I did." And guess what? He said, "I finished my course. I kept the faith." And Daniel continued until the second year of the reign of King Cyrus. He continued. Why? He just kept aiming. He kept aiming.
Amen.
Let's pray.